routine for the Bible study, Acts chapter 15. Acts 15 is a chapter of conflict. And in light of how the last chapter ended, this should come as no surprise. 1 Corinthians 16:9, a reference we've referred to in our preaching in Nehemiah here in recent days. Paul said, "A great and effectual door is open unto me, and there are many adversaries. And with open doors to do the Lord's work, you're going to have adversity. You're going to have opposition. You're going to have hindrance." And so if you look at how chapter 14 ended, I remind you, let's just read verse 27, 28. Paul and Barnabas come back from their first missionary journey. They come back to Antioch, and it says, "And when they were come and had gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done with them, and how He had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. And there they abode long time with the disciples." And right from there, we come into chapter 15, and the whole chapter's got to do with conflict. Great and effectual doors open unto me, and there are many adversaries. The bulk of the chapter concerns a doctrinal disputation between Paul and certain Jewish teachers from Judea. And that's verse 1 to 35. That's the bulk of the chapter. It's a doctrinal issue. And when it comes to doctrinal truth, we ought to be fighting the good fight of faith. We ought not to compromise the truth of God. And a lot of people today think to fight at all is always wrong. No, we just got to make sure we're fighting the good fight of faith. There are a lot of wrong fights. There are things that we do need to fight concerning. And I'm glad the Apostle Paul, by the grace of God, was a fighter. He said, "I'm set for the defense of the gospel." He said that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. I'm glad he took a stand and was faithful in it. And then you have a personal disputation between Paul and Barnabas. At the end of the chapter, verse 36 to 41, as they begin their second missionary journey, Paul and Barnabas have a falling out. And that's the last you read about Barnabas. And it was really it was more than a personal thing, but I think a lot of it was a personal thing. Because it was a contention over John Mark, who was Barnabas's relative. So you have a doctrinal disputation in verse 1 to 35, and then a personal disputation in verse 36 to 41, and the former seems to work out better than the latter. And church divisions and splits are more often caused by personal disputation than doctrinal. People can get real bent out of shape over something personal and not even seem to care a whole lot about the truth of God's Word. I mean, the good fight of faith is about the truth of the Word of God. But if you check church history, I would suppose, I mean, I don't know about all the splits and all the divisions and all the things. There's been so much of that down through church history. But I would venture to guess a lot of it came down to some personal contentions and strife more than it was doctrinal. But tonight we're going to begin to look at this doctrinal disputation, and people refer to this passage in Acts 15 as the Jerusalem Council. And that's verse 1 to 35. Here's just an outline. We're only going to look at verse 1 to 6 this evening and kind of lay a foundation. There's just no way we're going to be able to lay a foundation and then get into some of the other things in this passage time-wise. So, but you have the Jerusalem Council, verse 1 to 35. All right, first of all, the reason for it. The reason for this council is found in verse 1 to 6. And then verse 7 to 11, you have Peter's speech. Peter does an unusual thing in this passage for Peter. He sits back and waits as everybody's disputing. And then he kind of comes in on the tail end and stands up and makes a comment. Usually he's the first one to speak. But he's matured some at this point. And so Peter makes a speech, verse 7 to 11. And then you have the testimony of Paul and Barnabas in verse 12. And then James gives his judgment, as it says, his sentence, saying his judgment on the matter. Verse 13 to 21, he seems to be the leader in the kingdom church. And this is not James, the brother of John. He's already dead. This seems to be James, the Lord's brother. So we'll talk more about that when we get to him in the passage. And then you have the letters sent to the Gentile brethren in verse 22 to 35. So that's kind of just an idea of what's in this passage. Again, the reason for the council, verse 1 to 6, Peter's speech, verse 7 to 11, the testimony of Paul and Barnabas about their work among the Gentiles, verse 12, James gives his judgment, verse 13 to 21, and the letters being sent to the Gentile brethren about what this council decided and what they had to say and so forth. And it's a very important chapter. All the Bible is important. It's the Word of God. But as far as understanding things about the book of Acts, it's a very pivotal chapter. It's an important chapter to show, once again, the difference between Paul's ministry and the 12 apostles in Jerusalem. They're different. And if you can't see that after studying Acts 15, I don't know what to say about you. You know, to be quite honest with you. If you'll not read preconceived ideas into the passage, but just let it say what it says and just study it in relation also to Galatians 2. If you study Acts 15 and Galatians 2, Paul's talking about what's happening here in Acts 15. If you look at these passages for what they say, it's perfectly clear that there was a difference between the ministries of Peter and Paul. Okay? If there wasn't, what's the point of this disputation? What's the point of needing this meeting? What's the point? And we'll see it if time permits tonight in Galatians 2. What's the point of Paul having to go up and communicate to them his gospel? If they already were preaching the same gospel, why would Paul have to go up and communicate it to them? He went up and explained it to them, and it took a while. They argued about it. They didn't understand it. And even though Peter came to acknowledge some things about Paul's ministry, even at the end of Peter's ministry in 2 Peter chapter 3, he talks about Paul's doctrines being hard to understand. Different. And that matters so much if we're going to understand the Word of God, to know those differences. All right, so let's read verse 1 to 6. We'll just read it, and then we'll make some comments about what this is all about and with the time we have. Let's read verse 1 to 6, Acts 15. And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, now here's the issue. This is what this is all about. These men out of Judea, these men out of the church in Jerusalem. Okay? They come to Antioch. Antioch in Syria is actually north, but they come down in the sense of elevation. You know, Jerusalem and Judea in that area was up. It was a higher elevation. So they come down to Antioch and they said, except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. You're talking, you know, upwards of 20 years after the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And these believers in Jerusalem, knowing about all these Gentiles being dealt with in Paul's ministry, they think, hey, it's great that y'all believe some of the things we believe, but if y'all don't get circumcised, you're not saved. I'm not talking about the week after the resurrection of Christ. I'm talking almost 20 years or so. And when therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation. So this caused a division, this caused strife, this caused controversy, this caused conflict, this caused argument. No small, no big. Okay. No small dissension and disputation with them, they determined. And I'm not sure who the they there is referring to. Is it the church at Antioch determining this, or is it the men from Judea determining this? But they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them, and we know Titus went up also. Titus was a Greek, an uncircumcised Gentile, and yet was being used of God, he'd be a great example to these men that, hey, this man's saved, and what are you saying? You can't be saved without circumcision. He's a Greek, and look what God's done in his life. But it says, certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. And I'll say more about this later, but Paul knew he was right. Paul's not going up to Jerusalem to find out if he's right or wrong. Paul doesn't care what they say about it. In other words, what I mean by that is he doesn't need their authority. He's not under their authority. Now, it says they determined that, you know, some people were wanting Paul to go. Why did Paul agree to go? Galatians 2 talks about this, and he said, I went up by revelation. Christ said, I want you to go because I want you to explain to these guys some things. So he's not going up to Jerusalem because he's under their authority. He has authority separate from Jerusalem. He was saved and commissioned apart from Jerusalem and the apostles there. It's kind of like when the brethren wanted Paul in Acts 9 to leave Jerusalem and go to Tarsus. I don't think he would have went just because they were wanting him to go, but the Lord appeared to him and said, get out of Jerusalem. And he went because the Lord told him. So Paul goes up because the Lord wants him to go up. Again, you've got to know he's not going up to get this settled in his mind. It's already settled in his mind. He's going up because God wants him to explain to them some things. You've got two different programs of God going on simultaneously in this period of time. And they've had some fellowship to an extent, but there's some real conflict going on. And God wants these people in Jerusalem to understand, hey, I'm doing something else, and what's going on with you is going to diminish and phase out. And this is my choice. This man's my choice for a new dispensation, to be a leader in a new dispensation. So it's more about, I think, it's more about God letting Paul explain some things to them than Paul going up to say, well, do we need to circumcise these Gentiles? Now read on. It'll make it clear. Look at this. Verse 3. And being brought on their way by the church. So the church provides the means, took care of them support-wise for them to go to Jerusalem. That wasn't a cheap thing to do. And being brought on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles. You know what that says? As they go through some of those areas and some of those Jewish believers there, and I'm assuming it's Jewish believers, even though it says Phoenicia and Samaria, because he's talking about the Gentiles is in distinction. And perhaps there were some, I don't know, it doesn't say. And I'm not going to get into the whole issue about the Samaritans and, you know, and all that. But point being, here's the bottom line of it. There's no doubt in their mind about the conversion of these Gentiles. They're not calling it into question, thinking maybe they're not saved. He goes to these churches on his way down to Jerusalem saying, hey, all these Gentiles have gotten saved. Uncircumcised Gentiles. They're saved. They've been converted. So there's no doubt in their mind whether or not these people are saved. In other words, on this issue, can they be saved without circumcision? And they cause great joy unto all the brethren. And by the way, that ought to be one of the great sources of our joy, is seeing people saved. Something's wrong with you if you can see somebody saved. You're like, oh, that's great. I mean, it ought to just rejoice your heart to know that somebody received that gift that Christ shed his blood to pay for. And when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church and the apostles and elders. You know, Paul had been there a few times before. The last time he was there, he brought some relief, some support from the church at Antioch. So there was some fellowship already to some extent. And by the way, the men that came down from Judea weren't sent down there by the 12 apostles. They weren't sent down there by the, I know one of the apostles was dead at least by this point, but you know what I'm saying. The apostles in Jerusalem, they, look at verse 24, lest I don't get to that. Look at verse 24. James, writing these letters to the Gentile brethren, says, verse 24 of Acts 15, for as much as we have heard that certain which went out from us have troubled you with words, subverting your souls, saying you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. He's saying, the apostles in Jerusalem didn't send them down there to teach that. That's what it sounds like he's saying to me. By the way, that's important to note. Because when these people were saying you've got to be circumcised, they were saying you've got to be law-keeping. You've got to be proselytes to Judaism. Notice he said, circumcise and keep the law. Those teachers in Judea were coming to these Gentile brethren and say, hey, you profess faith and that's great, but if you're not going by the law, you're not saved. But Paul said, we're not under the law. So you see the conflict? And it says, verse 4 again, and when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church of the apostles and elders, and they declared all things that God had done with them. There rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees which believed. They believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. These are believers. And what do they say? Saying that it was needful to circumcise them and command them to keep the law of Moses. These are people in the church at Jerusalem almost 20 years after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. They're saying, some of these are saying, hey, if they don't get circumcised to keep the law of Moses, they're not going to make it. And the apostles and elders came together for to consider of this matter. If you look into this thing in detail, you can find how there was different segments to this. There was like a public meeting and then a private meeting and then a public meeting. And it was a kind of a complicated thing. I'm not going to try to explain it all. But the bottom line is there's a disputation. There's a contention. These things needed to be sorted out. So, look, you don't have to turn there for time's sake, but you know, Galatians, the whole theme of that is we're saved by grace, not by law. You're not saved by faith plus anything. You're saved by grace through faith, and you're not justified by the works of the law, and you're not kept saved by the works of the law. And so Galatians needs to be studied in accord with Acts 15, but especially Galatians 2 about this meeting. But you know what Paul said in Galatians 5, verse 3? He said, I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he's a debtor to the whole law. Saying, if you think you need to be circumcised according to the law of Moses to be saved, you're putting yourself under the whole law. Now, this caused a major, as it was put, no small, a major dissension and disputation in this church, and rightfully so. You understand, at this point, many, many, hundreds, thousands perhaps, many uncircumcised Gentiles have been saved through Paul's ministry at this point. And if these Jewish teachers are right, you know what this would mean? This would mean several things. It would mean right off the bat, Paul had been preaching a false gospel. Because what was Paul preaching to these Gentiles? Look at Acts 13. Acts 13, verse 38 and 39. Here's what he was preaching to them. This is what they believed to get saved. This sums up what Paul was preaching, the gospel of the grace of God. Romans 11, 6 says, if it's by grace, it's no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. Acts 13, 38, be it known unto you therefore. This is Paul preaching now, men and brethren, that through this man, the Lord Jesus, is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. He's declared the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ in this message. And he's saying now, through this man, what he's done is preached the forgiveness of sins, and by him, all that believe, whether Jew or Gentile, all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. That's clear. It's not of the works of the law. You're not saved by the works of the law. It has nothing to do with your salvation. It's the grace of God. It's through the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he's been preaching. Well, if these Gentiles aren't saved unless they get circumcised after the manner of Moses, that would mean Paul is preaching a false gospel. That would mean that his first missionary journey was in vain. When he comes back from the first journey, they're talking about how God opened the door of faith in the Gentiles. And it would mean that his apostleship, his message, his ministry was a sham. So that serious implications, you understand. Now, we don't have too many teachers around today in Locust Grove, Georgia, teaching that circumcision is necessary for salvation. I haven't seen any synagogues around here. I know there's one up in Atlanta. I think Brother Norton was telling me about it. He goes there for ecumenical meetings and so forth. I got to quit doing that. I always say I do that to Brother Norton because he's one of the only ones I know for sure won't get offended at me. You know, so but we don't have people trying to say, well, you got to be circumcised after marrying Moses to be saved. We don't have that going on, but we got a whole lot of people around here, and I've talked to some of them, that preach a false gospel of works. If you add any work whatsoever to the finished work of Christ, which is the death, burial, and resurrection, that's the gospel of the grace of God. If you add, I don't care what it is, you church membership, water baptism, Sabbath day, whatever it might be, if you add anything at all to it, you've perverted the gospel of Christ. You're preaching a false gospel. And Paul said, let them be accursed. There's only one gospel to be preached in this age. Now, I know there were some things going on during that transition period and some differences between Jerusalem and what Paul was doing among the Gentiles. But Paul told the Galatians, if any man preach to you any other gospel that I preached unto you, let him be accursed. He said, I got that gospel by revelation of Jesus Christ. He said, there are people troubling you. Read it in Galatians 1. And they would pervert the gospel of Christ. To add one little thing to it would pervert. I say, if you tell people they got to pray through to be saved, you're perverting the gospel of Christ. Religion is religion. People say, give me that old time religion. I don't want nothing to do with any religion. You can keep it. I'll give it to you. You can have it. I don't want it. But some people think God only existed in 1950. And the way they did it in 1950 is the only way. What a bunch of nonsense. You want to know what old time is? How about the Bible? That's good enough for me. Amen, amen, and amen. Hallelujah. I'm telling you, you got people there. It's sad. People in this area, if you listen to them talk about their salvation, it sure sounds like they're trusting what they've done instead of what Jesus did. And so, if it's of grace, it's no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. And so, like Paul, we should have no small dissension and disputation with false teachers when they try to trouble the church. I've had some of that here with some preachers around here. I'm not going to take time to talk about all that now, but I remember in Florida when I was down there, some guys trying to come in and start debates with people in the church saying you can lose your salvation and it's not faith only. And I remember arguing with somebody outside the church proper telling them you're not welcome here. If you're coming in here to try to say start these debates with some of these, especially these new converts, they don't know any Bible, I'm telling you, you're not welcome here. And there was no small dissension and disputation. I try to be nice to them at first and just tell them, look, this is the truth of the Word of God. But you just can't go along with that stuff. You can't compromise with that stuff. Now, what's the big deal anyway then about circumcision? Why did these men think it was necessary for salvation? Go please with me to Genesis 17. We're doing a Bible study, and I hope that you'll be interested in learning the Word of God. If not, then just zone out if you haven't already. And I don't know why you come anyway. I guess if that's the case, but nonetheless. Genesis chapter 17. Genesis chapter 17. I'll just try to be as brief as possible with this. God instituted circumcision as a token of the covenant He made with Abraham. In Genesis 17, here God's talking to Abraham about this covenant. He's talking about the seed and the land and this everlasting covenant and what He's promising him. For time's sake, let's skip down to verse number 10. This is my covenant which ye shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man child among you shall be circumcised, and ye shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it should be a token of the covenant betwixt me and you. And he that is 8 days old shall be circumcised among you, every man, child in your generations. Now, let me just say this by a side note. Science has proven that the vitamin K content is highest on the 8th day. And vitamin K, of course, is a clotting agent. That would be the right time to do that. And of course, God, you know, every once in a while, modern science catches up with what God already said. But he said, now watch this carefully, verse 12. He shall circumcise among you every man child in your generations, he that is born in the house, or bought with money of any stranger, which is not of thy seed. So he's talking about Gentiles being circumcised here. If they're going to be a part, if they're going to be in the household of a Hebrew. He that is born in thy house, and he that is bought with thy money must needs be circumcised. My covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised man, child, whose flesh of his foreskin is not circumcised, that soul shall be cut off from his people. He hath broken my covenant. Doesn't sound like an optional thing to me. That's where it starts there with Abraham, the father of the Hebrew people. And but come now, we'll have to do this briefly. Come to, go to John 7. Go to John 7. The law that God revealed through Moses for the children of Israel to keep, it commanded circumcision on the eighth day. And it was not optional. Leviticus 12:3 states it plainly in the law. But Jesus acknowledged this in John 7, verse 22. Moses, therefore, gave unto you circumcision. Parenthetical statement now. Not because it is of Moses, but of the Father. So it was given before Moses, but it was laid down as a requirement under the law that God gave through Moses. And ye on the Sabbath day circumcise a man, if a man on the Sabbath day receive circumcision, that the law of Moses should not be broken. Are ye angry at me because I made a man ever whit whole on the Sabbath day? Now, the point I'm just pointing out here, Jesus is saying that this has to do with the law of Moses, and notice he said they had to be circumcised that the law of Moses be not broken. Okay? Not optional under the law. Now, look in Ezekiel 44. Ezekiel 44. And while you're turning to Ezekiel, let me read to you something from Exodus. Go to Ezekiel 44. And while you're turning there, I'm just giving you some examples about the fact this is not an optional thing. For example, the uncircumcised could not keep the Passover. Now, listen to Exodus 12:48. And when a stranger shall sojourn with thee and will keep the Passover to the Lord, let all his males be circumcised, and then let him come near and keep it, and he shall be as one that is born in the land. For no uncircumcised person shall eat thereof. So, not only the Jews, but any stranger that was going to eat that Passover and have part of that, which is a very important thing under the law, and that shedding of blood there and all that, of that Passover and that feast, it said a stranger had to be circumcised to take part in that. Now, Ezekiel 44, and let me turn here quickly. I thought I had it marked, and I don't. Ezekiel 44. Now, this is a prophecy looking out yonder to the kingdom age, but it's still the truth in the past. Historically with the law, Ezekiel 44:9, thus saith the Lord God, no stranger. Now, who said this? The Lord God. No stranger, that'd be a Gentile, uncircumcised in heart, nor uncircumcised in flesh. By the way, let me stop here and say this. Just physical circumcision by itself never saved anybody. I can show you statements from Moses and from Jeremiah, from Stephen in Acts 7. And even Paul made some statements about this, that they had to be circumcised in the heart, believing God in the heart. You understand? Just because a man was of the seed of Abraham wouldn't mean he'd enter the kingdom. John the Baptist told the Pharisees, God can raise seed of Abraham up from these stones. So he said, thus saith the Lord God, no stranger uncircumcised in heart nor uncircumcised in flesh shall enter into my sanctuary. Now, can you understand where these guys are coming from in Judea? This is what they knew the Bible said. Of any stranger that is among the children of Israel. So they're thinking, hey, if they're going to be connected with us in the covenants, they're going to have to be circumcised. Now, time flies, don't it? Maybe it doesn't for you, but it does for me up here. I want to make this point. Now, based on what we've read so far, it ought to be obvious to you that there were no uncircumcised Gentiles in the church at Jerusalem. All the way from Acts chapter 2 up here to Acts 15. There were no uncircumcised Gentiles in that church. That was a kingdom church. It's not the body of Christ church, see. Now listen to me. Where was the church meeting so often in Jerusalem? It says, daily in the temple. No uncircumcised Gentile can meet in a temple. You see, there were some Gentiles there. The only Gentiles that were there that heard Peter preach and responded to it were proselytes. They were circumcised, God-fearing, proselytes to Judaism. And they weren't considered Gentiles because of that fact. Now, the gospel of the kingdom, and that's what John the Baptist preached, that's what Christ preached in his earthly ministry, that's what his apostles preached, the 12 apostles. The gospel of the kingdom was based on the covenants that God made with the Jewish fathers. Romans 15:8 says, Paul said, "Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God to confirm the promises made to the Father." What they were, that ministry and that message was based on those covenants. So what am I saying? Under the gospel of the kingdom, Gentiles could only be saved through Israel in connection with those covenants. Okay? That's important for you to understand. Under the gospel of the kingdom, Gentiles could only be saved through Israel in connection with those covenants. You know, Peter was the first of those Jewish apostles. He was the first one to preach to uncircumcised Gentiles. Now notice he said in Acts 15, verse 7, And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, "Men and brethren, you know how that a good while ago," how about good night? This was probably at least somewhere around 14 years or so. I don't know. I'm not good with those. People get up. There's guys that study the fire out of those things as far as when this happened and that happened. That's too confusing to me. But it was a while back, years ago. And it's important to try to look at those things. But anyway, he said, "A good while ago, God made choice among us." So among the 12 apostles there in Jerusalem, God chose Peter that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. That's Acts chapter 10. He's preaching to an uncircumcised Gentile's household, Cornelius. You say he was preaching the gospel of the grace of God. Well, that's strange in light of the fact he said, "He that feareth God and worketh righteousness is accepted with him." He's preaching what he'd always been preaching. He wasn't preaching. He didn't even know Paul's gospel yet in Acts chapter 10. But God interrupted his message and saved them without baptism and saved them without certain things just to set it up for this point later on. And we'll talk more about that later. But listen, folks, Peter preaches to Cornelius' household. That's like 10 years after Pentecost. And that's the first time one of those guys preached to an uncircumcised Gentile. And he didn't want to do it. Why did he do it? God made him do it. God gave him a special commission to do it. And when he did it, he still didn't understand what he was doing. He just said, "What could I do to withstand God? God gave me this vision. He told me this is what to do." He didn't really. And then when he came back to Jerusalem, they contended with Peter, said, "What in the world are you doing eating with those uncircumcised Gentiles?" They had no idea about this stuff. You see what you're talking about? 10 years after Pentecost. It's a Jewish kingdom church in Jerusalem. Now, if you would do it for, and I won't be able to do it for time's sake. By the way, why didn't the apostles go into all the world? And they never did. Why didn't they? Didn't Jesus tell them to? Because he told them to begin in Jerusalem, which is the capital of the kingdom. And the uttermost part of the earth would come in after Israel was saved and converted. They would then reach these Gentile nations. And the fact is, Jerusalem did not repent. And therefore, they stayed in Jerusalem because they knew what they were doing. I was reading the Bible-believing teacher in his commentary just here the other day, and he was saying those guys were so disobedient to the Great Commission, they didn't know what they were doing. Come on, man. They were filled with the Holy Ghost. They were staying in there in spite of persecution because they knew that they were not to go to the world without Jerusalem being converted. Now, boy. Look in Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. I know this is some of the more technical stuff, but it's the Word of God. And these things, you know, it takes a while to work through some of it, but it's worth doing. Because once you really understand some of these things, the Bible opens up much more to you. Now look in Ephesians chapter 2. So, circumcision then was part of the middle wall partition that separated Jews and Gentiles. Under the gospel of the kingdom, there's a difference between Jew and Gentile. Read it, Matthew 15. A Gentile woman wants Jesus to help her, and he said, look, I'm not sent for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. It's not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to dogs. And the only reason why he did bless her is because she said, truth, Lord. The dogs could get the crumbs, though, can't they? She took her place. And so it wasn't that he didn't care about the Gentiles. It's just that Israel had to be reached first, then Gentiles reached through Israel. You see that? Paul's in the dispensation in which we're living, there's no difference at all. As far as God's concerned, everybody's a Gentile. I just messed up royally a lot of prophecy preaching, but that's the way it is. God, listen, God says in this age, Israel is not my people. He calls Jerusalem spiritually Sodom and Egypt. There's no difference. Now, he has preserved a physical identity, yes, but they're not his people. They have no preference. They have no advantage. They're, as far as God's concerned, Gentiles. All right. That distinction is going to come back after the rapture, but right now there is no distinction. But under the gospel of the kingdom, there was a distinction. Now look here in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11. Wherefore, remember, Paul's writing. This is advanced. This is as high as it gets. This is the full revelation of the mystery of this age. And this is the pinnacle of divine revelation. And Paul's writing to the body of Christ and says, wherefore, remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision of the flesh made by hands, that that time, being uncircumcised, what were they at that time? This is time past, previous dispensation. At that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope without God in the world. A Gentile could be saved in time past, but as they came in with the covenants of promise, if they were circumcised, if they were proselytes, if they came through Israel, a Gentile could not be saved without Israel in time past. But now, in this age, in Christ Jesus, you sometimes are far off or made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down, made both Jew and Gentile one, hath broken down the middle wall partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make himself a twain one new man, not Jew, not Gentile, Christ, one new man, so making peace, that he might reconcile both to God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were far off, and to them that were nigh. That was by the cross, but it was not revealed at the time of the cross. The basis was by the cross, but it wasn't revealed until it was revealed through Paul. You understand Christ defeated Satan at the cross, but Satan's still loose. He hadn't been cast into hell yet. So everything Christ accomplished on the cross hasn't been brought into effect immediately at the cross. No. Peter, listen to me now here. Listen. Peter and those guys in Jerusalem, if they understood this right here, what we just read in Ephesians 2, that on the basis of the cross, that middle wall partition was broken down. If they understood that, Acts 15 is pointless. Why would there be a dispute? Why would the apostles in Jerusalem even need to consider the matter? They had to consider. The apostles in Jerusalem, Peter and John and others, they were listening to these guys who were saying they have to be circumcised. And Paul said, no, that's not. And they had to consider it. They weren't sure. If they knew the body of Christ, there wouldn't have even been a point in that. Do you see what I'm saying? They didn't know. So why is all that important? Because there's a lot of stuff that people are trying to go by in this age that has to do with another dispensation, another program. And they're just, it messes you up in more ways than you, I think, can imagine. And this was serious stuff. God thought it was so serious, he put a bunch of stuff in the Bible about it. Now, let me try to wind her down here. The fact, now listen to me, I'm not going to have time to run the references, I'll just quote them to you. But the fact that the kingdom church in Jerusalem continued to observe the law throughout the book of Acts. And by the way, when did they stop observing the law? When God allowed that Roman emperor to come in and destroy the temple in A.D. 70. Not long after Acts 28. And if you look at it from the resurrection to the destruction of the temple, that's a period of around 40 years, which is quite an important number for Israel when it comes to testing. That came a point with that temple destroyed, they couldn't be observing the law anymore. If you study the book of Acts, just read it for what it says, the church in Jerusalem observed the law throughout that whole period. Acts 3:1, James and John, or is it Peter and John? Peter and John go up to the temple at the hour of prayer under the law. All right, how about Ananias, the guy that God sent to lay hands on Saul of Tarsus when he got converted? Ananias didn't know anything about what God was going to do with that man. And that's why he said, be baptized, wash away thy sins. Why would he say something like that? Because the Bible says, Paul said, Ananias was a devout man according to the law. What? Paul got saved like 3 years after the resurrection of Christ. And a man that God thought was such a key man, he could entrust him with an important job. Ananias was a devout man according to the law. And you follow this. I don't want to confuse you. I want to clarify this if I can help, if I can. Sometimes what's clear in your mind when you say it may not be clear in other people's minds. But in Acts 15, verse 5, again, it proves it that there's a sect of the Pharisees which believed. And it said these Gentiles need to keep the law. All right. In Acts chapter 22. In Acts chapter, 21, when Paul goes to Jerusalem, what does James say? He said, thou seest, brother, how many thousands of Jews there are which believe. And they're all zealous of the law. 20 plus years after the resurrection of Christ, people say, oh, those stupid disciples in Jerusalem, boy, they didn't know anything. Come off of it, man. Look, that they were law-observing Jews, okay? And there was no revelation given to them to not be so. The revelation that we're not under the law was given to Paul for the body of Christ. You can't show me one verse in this Bible where the Lord told Peter and those in Jerusalem to stop keeping the law. Now, here's the thing about that. Jesus, if you go back, I'm just going to quote to you for time's sake, Matthew, I'll give you an example. Matthew 5, he's teaching about the kingdom. He said, I didn't come to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. And he said, you're going to be least in the kingdom if you try to tell somebody not to keep this law. He's talking about law, okay? He's teaching pure law in Matthew 5, 6, and 7 about the kingdom. And Matthew 19, this rich young man comes and he said, what good thing should I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus said, keep the commandments. You think he was pulling his leg? You think he was a deceiver or something? No. Keeping the commandments by themselves didn't save a man, but under the gospel of the kingdom, it proved the faith. All right? He's teaching law. And the guy said, what commandments? He said, oh, you know, don't commit adultery and so on and so forth. He was quoting the commandments and the law of Moses. What did Jesus say in Matthew 23? He said, obey them that sit in Moses' seat. They're teaching you the law. Obey them. Now, in light of all that, what did Jesus, after his death, burial, and resurrection, before he ascended up to heaven, what did he tell those apostles? He said, go. He said, teach all nations. He said, baptize them. He said, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And what did he command them? He commanded them to keep the law, man. That's so important to understand. That's why we don't go by Matthew 28 as our marching orders. Somebody says a lot of people think they are, but they're not. They can get all mad about that all they want to, but if they're going to talk about following it, I'd like to see somebody try to do that. Like Mark 16. By the way, go begin in Jerusalem. And I want signs to follow you. And I want you to require baptism for salvation. Go do all that if you think that's... Don't get mad at me. You just be consistent about it. And the thing is, you say, wait a minute, you're telling me that these were law-keeping believers here in Jerusalem? Now listen, you say, well, why would Peter, because in Acts 15, Peter said, look, don't put a yoke of bondage. He said, don't put a yoke on the neck of the disciples about this law thing. Now listen, you got to get this. We'll try to finish here because it's a very important point to make. You know what James said? Now James writes the epistle of James to the 12 tribes scattered abroad. He writes that thing, I think, maybe even before Paul's saved, especially before Paul goes out on his special ministry, especially before Paul writes any epistles. And James, all through James, talks about the law. He says, speak and do as one that will be judged by the law. And he talks about the commandments of the law. You say, well, he called it a law of liberty. Let me tell you something. He said, if you continue in the perfect law of liberty. Now, let's stop here. James is the first book written in the New Testament. There's no doubt about that to me. What is the only thing they can look into? The only thing they had was the written law, the Old Testament. Why did he call it a law of liberty? I'm glad you asked. Go to Ezekiel chapter number 36. Ezekiel, boy, this is so important to get, and maybe you already know it. It's so great. Don't hurt to hear it again. I'm trying to find a stopping point, but you understand when you're teaching them stuff like this, you can't just chop it off anywhere. You've got to bring somewhat of a conclusion to this. Ezekiel 36, why did he call it a law of liberty? Well, let's look at it here. By the way, God makes a new covenant with the house of Israel. He doesn't make it with the body of Christ. New covenant is not a covenant. We're not covenant people. God did not make a covenant with the body of Christ. Okay? You can't show me one verse. You say, well, Paul said we're able ministers of the New Testament. There's a difference between a testament and a covenant. But here's the new covenant. Ezekiel 36, verse 24. God said, for I will take you from among the heathen. He's talking about the Jews now. They had been scattered. This is a future. This is a prophecy. I'll take you from among the heathen and gather you out of all countries and will bring you in your own land. Then will I sprinkle clean water. Uh-oh. Let's glance past that one, okay? I won't even stop and comment on that. Then will I sprinkle, not immerse, clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean from all your filthiness, ceremonial purification. Baptism, what a baptism for the Jews was a ceremonial washing and purification. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean from all your filthiness, and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I'll take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and will give you an heart of flesh. And I'll put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them. The law. And ye shall dwell in the land that I gave you your fathers. You shall be my people and I'll be your God. In the kingdom, those Jews are going to keep the law like a law of liberty because they're doing it by the Spirit of God. Now, what's the difference? Their understanding, they believed on Christ. Okay? They believe by faith. Now, the gospel of the kingdom, make no mistake about it, we've covered this many times, but the gospel of the kingdom required works to prove faith. But Peter even makes a statement in Acts 15 that God purifies the heart by faith. Works without faith don't mean anything. It's the faith is the issue. The gospel of the kingdom required works to prove the faith, but that's different than saying you're not saved unless you do these works. And so, to take the law and tell these Gentiles, God didn't even give the law to the Gentiles, but if you took that law that in the Old Testament those Jews couldn't keep at all, and you tell these Gentiles, if you don't keep this, you're not saved, that's a yoke of bondage. The law was a schoolmaster to bring us to faith. Now, I'm going to tell you something, that with the gospel of the kingdom, it's an issue of faith, just like the gospel of the grace of God. The gospel of the kingdom required water baptism and certain works. The gospel of the grace of God requires no works. Okay? But it's still faith. Works in and of themselves have never and will never save anybody. By themselves, you see. And so these brethren were apparently telling these Gentiles, look, it's not enough that you have faith. They clearly had faith. But they said, no, you have to have these works. And to do that to them is like a yoke of bondage. Now, Paul said in Galatians chapter 5, and we're not going to get to Galatians 2 tonight, but we're going to get to it next time, Lord willing. But in Galatians chapter 5, Paul said, verse 1, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage, the law. Behold, I, Paul, all right, he's the one that says this. He's the only writer in the Bible that says this. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you, that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised, he's a debtor to do the whole law. Now, here's the thing about it. By teaching that the Gentile believers could not be saved without being circumcised according to the law of Moses, these teachers were contradicting and opposing the gospel that Christ revealed through Paul and by which these Gentile believers had already been saved. Here's why I'll end it tonight, and we'll have to pick up there next time because time is just flying by for me anyway. Thing about it is that when it comes to, you'll notice as we go through Acts 15, these men in Jerusalem say, all right, listen, as you're out there and, you know, you're going to be around some Jews, so look, do us a favor and keep these certain things. We're asking you to be sure you don't eat anything strangled with blood and, you know, anything offered to idols and fornication. Now, why Paul obviously readily agreed to that. And in Acts 16, right after this meeting, he's going out. Timothy's going to go travel with Paul. They're going to be among some Jews. And so Timothy gets circumcised. Does that seem strange to you that the man who had such a big dissension and disputation over circumcision would turn right around after that meeting and tell Timothy, you better get circumcised if we're going to be around these Jews? What's the difference? When it comes to matters of the conscience, Paul would compromise. He said, and here's the great scripture on it. There's various ones, but he said in 1 Corinthians 10:32, give none offense, don't offend the conscience, he said, of the Jews, nor the Gentiles, nor the church of God. He said, for even as I, now listen, even as I please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many that they may be saved. Now, the issue in Acts 15, 1, is they said, you can't be saved without circumcision. And Paul said, I would not give place by subjection for an hour. He got in an uproar about it. Why? When it came to salvation, he would not compromise. He said in Galatians chapter 1, listen, I'm going to read it to you. He said in Galatians chapter 1, he talked about, I marvel you're so soon removed from him that called you the grace of Christ to another gospel. See, the gospel of that Paul preached was the gospel of the grace of God, the grace of Christ. He said, you've been moved to another gospel. They're telling you you have to keep the law. He said, it's another gospel which is not another. It's not the true gospel for this age. It's a false gospel. But there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ, but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again. If any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Christ revealed it to Paul directly. Paul saw Peter and James and whatever after his conversion. They didn't say nothing to him about, they didn't teach him anything about what he needed to be preaching. Ananias didn't teach him anything about what he needed to be preaching. What he got for his gospel, he got directly from Christ. And then he goes to Jerusalem 14 years after and has to communicate that gospel to them to try to get them to understand what message God gave him. They didn't have it. They weren't preaching it. And when it came to this issue of salvation, he said, I'm not going to please men. But then when it came to issues of the conscience, to not offend them, to be a stumbling block, he said, I'll please men. But that was only during the book of Acts. Because there was a Jewish remnant being called out. And when that Acts period was over, that was ended. And Paul didn't say nothing else about those type of things. He said, all that stuff's just a bunch of dung anyway. Philippians chapter 3. But Paul, during the book of Acts, after Acts 15, he takes a vow. He goes in the temple and all kind of stuff like that. Not for salvation, but because he was trying to reach these Jews. And so what we're going to do next time was try to lay somewhat of a foundation. Hopefully I did. I left out a lot of things. But they in Galatians chapter 2, Paul talks about this meeting and he makes some very important statements on it. And so what we're going to do next time is we'll get into Galatians 2 and then we're going to get into what Peter had to say about this stuff and what James had to say about this stuff. The time is up for tonight. It was up 10 minutes ago. Let's pray. Father.